All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson. I'm so glad it's finished. Amen. If you're still fighting that battle of trying to be good enough to make it to heaven, thank God one has finished it for you. Amen. That is the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. We'll pick it up in about six verses. Luke chapter 11. I want to speak to you this morning a little bit on the subject, a dividing devil. I was listening to the music kind of close this morning, and even the last special, as well as what the young folks sang. Real truth in this. Luke chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 14 and begin reading. The context of it is why the Lord says to us what he does in this passage I'm going to read. Is he's been performing miracles. He's been giving relief to those that were devil-possessed and those that had various diseases and trouble. And he just cast out a devil, out of one that was causing the man to be dumb in the sense of not being able to speak. And, of course, the Pharisees come on the scene, and just exactly like today, they got to question the power of the Lord. Amen. Have you seen those documentaries on TV that explain the miracles away? You can count on it. As soon as they say what they try to find a logical reason why it did happen, didn't happen, or where the story came from. I've heard so much that when the Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt was chasing after Moses and God's people, how that they didn't really part the Red Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And it was only where they crossed the sea, it was only 6 inches deep and a lot of reeds. And so they put that on TV for fact. I thought, boy, what a big miracle. Drowned all the army, Pharaoh and all his chariots in 6 inches of water, bless God. You know, stupid stuff to try to explain away and take away the supernatural power of the Lord. Pick it up here in about verse 11. Pick it up in verse 14, chapter 11. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. That's the name for the devil. Beelzebub really had to do with the fly gods. Do you remember the flies and the plagues of Egypt? But anyway, this is what they say. Cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? And a lot of them were into witchcraft and stuff he's referring to. Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. So the charge here that they make is he's getting his power from the devil. And the Lord reasons back with them how that could not be so. Now, when you read in your King James Bible, which is the only one we use around here, and by the way, all the new versions have to measure themselves by it. And by the way, where they differ, they're wrong. But anyhow, in the word devils is what's used in the King James Bible. Now, others will use the word demons, and demons is a fair translation of the word diabolus, but the reason the King James uses the word devils is telling you what a demon is. He's a little devil. He's under the prince of all of them. He's under Satan, but he's a little devil. And you hear a lot of demon talk and all that today, but that's what you have clarified here for us. And now Jesus gives us an obvious truth playing on this thing. They said he gets his power from the kingdom of the devil, from Satan. And then Jesus makes the obvious truth then, why would Satan be against Satan? Why would he be divided? Now, while he's the great divider, and that's the trick that he uses on men, he cannot divide against himself without his kingdom falling. And so the Lord goes on then to make application here when he talks about a kingdom divided against itself in verse 17 is brought to desolation. A house divided, it'll fall. And so there's a truth here that we can get a hold of today, and boy, does it ever apply to the day that we're living in today. To begin with, if you'll just look back on the history of nations, nations rise and nations fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And as you study history, you'll find out that most of them undid themselves from the inside. Outside pressure, outside enemy, one thing. Inside, something else. And when a kingdom becomes divided against itself, it's not going to stand. Now, you have a lot of Bible examples. You have Belteshazzar. We studied the book of Daniel here in Sunday school. And how you remember the fingers of a man's hand begin to rot on the wall as Belteshazzar was grabbing for all the gusto he could at a wild booze party and begin to mock God with the vessels he'd captured out of the temple and drank his booze out of them. And the fingers begin to rot on the wall, and it said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting," but it also said, "Thy kingdom is divided." That very night, the Medes and Persians walked in, as Daniel had prophesied, walked in, and the whole thing was that the people the next day didn't hardly know the government had changed. There was so much dissension under Belteshazzar, so much persecution, till they almost welcomed an outside intervention that had come in. And I think about as you look at the pagan kingdoms, Rome, for instance, the great kingdom of Rome. Rome had enemies from the outside, but her real problem was God's judgment on the inside. The apple was rotten from the core out. It was rotten with all kind of factions. It was rotten with sodomy and all perverted sin that was going on in Rome. And Rome lost its power, and God brought in the heathen from the outside to just kind of finish them off. It was divided against itself. We look at our country today and we see all the discord everywhere that we look. And there seems to be a great faction in America that wants to find something that you'll disagree with. Cross your morals, cross whatever your convictions you have, and try to find something to make you mad. I don't know why they want that. I mean, the Bible, God says he hates them that sow discord. And we're seeing more discord sowed in America unnecessarily and foolishly than we have ever seen before. And it's hurting our nation, no doubt about it, the motive behind it. We folks live in the South. It's called the Bible Belt. And I'll tell you what's behind it. The devil hates the Bible. He hates what it stands for. He wants to divide us every kind of way that he can. Divide race against race if he can. Even to the place we've come now to where when you say something, you got to be so careful because the freedom of speech is gone. And the very words you're saying, they'll make them mean something else and destroy your freedom of speech. It's crazy. We've seen it. We've seen it lately, of course, with the Supreme Court's decision and all of that business. But I even heard where they're talking about you can't use the word. Well, what they're saying is Cracker Barrel needs to change its name. Now you say, "Well, that'll never happen." I don't know. I thought some other things wouldn't happen too. Cracker Barrel. You see, there's a crowd out there that wants another crowd to believe that we crackers are bad folks. Now, they're all mixed up on where the word cracker come from. They say, "Well, a Georgia cracker, a Florida cracker," and that is a remark that's made to poke fun at or ridicule some Southerner raised in the country. But they don't even understand where it come from. Let me tell you where the word cracker come from. It's time out now. This is not my time. Because you didn't know, I got to tell you, all right? The word cracker didn't come from something you eat like an Oreo or a Ritz cracker. It's not a cracker like that. We got the name cracker because in the early days, more so in Florida, even in Georgia, there was big herds of cattle and ranches and farming that went on. And one of the tools of that was a bullwhip. Anybody know what a bullwhip is? It's what you used on the cows when the wife didn't need it. Amen? Bullwhip. Now, it was strands of leather plaited together. How many of you ever seen one crack? Sound like a rifle shot, don't it? Right. And when I was a boy, we learned how to crack Dad's whip or Uncle's whip. Amen? But you know what? It wouldn't crack unless right on the end of it there was a strip of rawhide. That was called the cracker. You could pop it all day, it wouldn't make a sound if it didn't have a proper cracker on the end. So we Southerners, messing with the cows and the ranch and all of that business, we got the name of being a cracker. But the crowd now that makes it a bad word that would love to change Cracker Barrel's name and other foolishness is that, well, if you're a cracker, you must hold certain views. And so the discord that they're trying to put together is as ridiculous as it can be. But the devil is behind trying to divide and conquer, as you know. And that's what's going on today. It's Satan's blueprint. Now, if they get rid of... If they can get rid of Cracker Barrel, they'll have to get rid of Colonel Sanders, too. And especially because he dresses in white and serves you fried chicken. Now, they may keep pushing till they get an uprising out of the South over fried chicken. Amen? If nothing else to do it, that may do it. But isn't it amazing how this business goes on here? And this is... the history of nations, and Satan's big plan is to divide off the righteous, the good, so he can have his one world kingdom that he's ultimately going to put together. That's the blueprint. That's the plan. Let me move on to say, though, you see this division in nations. You study history a little bit, and it's quite eye-opening. It really, really is to see that stuff. And Satan's plan there to divide and conquer, by the way, It's really getting bad in our military. I can't believe how they're attacking the military, how they're forbidding our boys that are risking their life to be open at all about their Christianity. How they can't tell others about Jesus. How they can't even pray and ask the blessing in many cases in public. And it is an amazing thing. This fellow wrote a testimony. He said, I was a sergeant. He said, my major became a lesbian woman in the office above me. It said they were bringing in this politically correct stuff, propaganda we were supposed to push. He said she called me in the office and set me down in front of her and began to cover that material and asked me, would I push it? He said, I didn't say a word. I didn't agree. I didn't disagree. I didn't say yes. I didn't say no. But he said she was concerned about what I was thinking, so she demoted me anyway. Fact, truth. Chaplains are resigning from the military because they're now being refused to even let them pray in Jesus' name. I mean, what do we got going? We're looking around and we're seeing a division that's of the devil. And when America's got some of the biggest enemies we've ever had abroad, and we need to stand united against them, we're finding a crowd that's trying to divide us over every little thing they can dream up. And that's a sad day, folks. It really is. We see it in the nations, but I hate to say it, we see it in churches too. You know what the church's original goal was, what Jesus had for it? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, didn't he? That's a pretty worthy big goal. But you know, and for a long time, churches might disagree over little things here or there, but they had the basic gospel. And they sent out the missionaries, and they wanted to reach the whole world. And yet, when you read the Bible on the methods we're supposed to use, it's like this. The Bible tells believers to come out from among the world and be you separate. and touch not the unclean thing. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the original outreach of the church was to reach into the world and let our light shine into the world, into the darkness of the world, and rescue those out of darkness. But what's happened? Our methods have been changed. Now we're trying to use the same darkness they're already in to reach them. And that's not working. And that's not got God's blessing on it. And that's contrary to the very word of God. I passed a church recently. I've passed a number like this. I passed a church and looked at the church sign. Traditional old building, traditional old church, but on the outside of the sign, it had psychedelic type, barroom type scenes. It had shadowy figures twisting, had the shape of a female woman doing, as it were, a burlesque twist on the sign. And it said this, come worship with us. Worship? The old lost boy that walked into that church knew the difference in whether it was worship or not. That's what he'd left in the bar room the night before. You're not fooling him. You're not going to reach him with that darkness. He's trying to get out of darkness. What he needs is a light to bring him out. He needs the truth to bring him out. He needs he needs to see something wholesome and righteous and God-honoring instead of that satanic stuff he was already in. That's sad, folks. I mean, it really is. They say, well, you got to use it to reach folks. Who are you kidding? You know, if I want to reach the guy that's drowning, I don't need to get in there and drown with him. If I'm going to pull him out of the hog pen, I want to give him a hand to draw him out of that mess. I don't want to get in there and wallow in it with him. That's not going to help him any. And the traditional church is being attacked today, and there's a division by everywhere you look. I heard about one of the liberal women this week in the news somewhere. She said, it's okay for you folks to have your religious freedom, but you just exercise it inside the church. That's where we're at right now, folks. That's where we're at. Listen to me good. That's what they want. That's not what we Christians are going to do, because we have a higher order, a bigger command, and a better commander-in-chief, bless God, that is telling us which way to go and what to do, and he's the one we're going to obey. Amen and amen. I'm talking to you about what the church ought to be. We ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be light in darkness. And we ought to use the method God gives us, not the methods of the world out here. Calling wiggling bodies worship. Worshiping who? Which God? Not the Lord God Jehovah. Not our Father which art in heaven. But another God. The God of the flesh. And the God of lust. In fact, that kind of sign would have fit good outside the temple of Diana that the Corinthians had troubles with. Or Aphrodite, the sexist god over goddess over in Greece, Athens. Well, that sign would have fit good out there. But it sure don't fit good in front of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he loved and died for. Amen. I'm talking about the devil loves to divide and bring in, and the church to a great degree is divided. Now they're ordaining the homosexuals and everything else is going on like that. And so the church is losing its power and will come under God's judgment just like a nation that turns their back on God. The best we can do here at this church, we're going to do. And the best we can do is keep holding what is truth, regardless of what the world wants you to water down and what the world wants you to change and what the world don't want you to say and all that. You say, well, you won't draw the biggest crowds. No, but I'll draw a crowd that still loves God, not a crowd that's serving the wrong God. Bless the Lord. Amen. I'm saying to you very simply here, That this attitude of the devil, this plan of the devil, this blueprint of the devil, he's a dividing devil. He divides nations till he brings God's judgment on. He did it to Israel in the Bible. He's also today destroying churches to where you'd be surprised how many that used to be one thing or something else today. And the sad part is the old timers sit there and shake their heads and say, it didn't used to be this way. But they don't get up and pull their money out and leave. But they ought to. And I also tell you the wiggling, twisting bunch that comes in and dances to the rock music's not the ones that's going to send the missionaries. They're not the ones that's going to put the money in the plate and pay the bills. You're going to find those that the world says, well, they're just old fogies. Yeah, but they're still the ones financing God's work and still sending the gospel out on the Great Commission like we're told to. Amen. But I want to say that the devil's not only satisfied to divide nations and get inside God's house and divide it, but one of his biggest victories is he's dividing our homes, our families. See it here in verse 17. It says, but he knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Your home can't be what it ought to be unless it's united on the right cause. A house divided. Abraham Lincoln's given credit for saying, I guess during Civil War days, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He didn't invent that. Jesus said that. Amen. By the way, Abraham Lincoln read his Bible enough to know what Jesus said. Amen? Yes. And a house divided, a home divided. And that's an end time prediction. Let me show it to you. Go back to your left. I'm in Luke. Go back with me to your left and pick up Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'll read a few verses, beginning maybe in about verse 34. Jesus is talking. Now, this is going to sound strange to you a little bit, but listen to it. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I know you heard that at Christmas time, but watch it. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Let's read on. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What's Jesus saying? He's saying in the end time, there's going to be division in the home and the families. Over what? He's saying over me. Over me. Now, if you know anything at all, you know the truth of that prophecy being fulfilled. I mean, you think about it a little bit. End time prediction, no doubt about it. Households divided. Any preacher that's been pastoring any length of time can put names and faces on those verses and tell you about the families he's tried to work with and the heartbreak that he's seen. Sometime at a funeral, we see how awful the family was divided. Now they try to get together at the last, all those years that the devil kept them divided. That's sad. Some of the biggest heartbreak that I can possibly point out to you this morning is within the family when the family gets split up. I'm talking about moms and dads with the heartbreak of kids that's gone astray. I don't know. It's almost this. Now, I don't want to sound hard, but it's almost this. It's almost like some families had a kid that died, and that was tremendous pain. But I've seen some others in greater pain from those that lived and went wrong, went bad wrong, against everything they were raised to do. What a heartbreak it is when that happens. Think about them. Mother with wayward daughters, she remembers when that baby was born. She remembers cooing at it. She remembers meeting its every need and how thrilled she was when that little girl took her first steps. How thrilled when she took her to school, and How thrilled she was at every little milestone, every step of that kid's life as it grew up and progressed, and remembering those little hands on the face and the love and the early morning with the kids getting in the bed. And just, but now something's happened. A little girl's grown up. Oh, she took her to Sunday school and church. She told her about the Lord Jesus. But something happened. She graduated. She got older. She got out into the world. Maybe the university with the wrong crowd. And the next thing, if she sees her hardly, it's a different young lady. Now she's taken up the world's habits. She's got the world's morals or immorals. The truth of the matter is, that's more heartbreaking than to find out she died because dying was not voluntarily. This other stuff is. Don't kid yourself. The world, the flesh, and the devil will divide your family, steal your kids, separate your relationships every way that he can, and that is his plan. And I'm going to say to some young teenage girls here, the prettier you are, the more danger you're in when you step out into the world.
Right.
Hear me good. You better hold on to some of that foundation. You better anchor good back there to how you were raised. You better continue to love your mother's Jesus and the Jesus that started the church. And all that you learned that was right, the world is going to attack it, and it's not going to be but just a few weeks and months when you get out from under it. And you're going to find out the pressure's on. But your new friends, why? They're not interested in that old stuff that you was raised by. Your new friends want to show you, get you to smoke this or drink that or pop this pill, go with this crowd, do this. Oh, Queen Victoria's dead. All the old morals, they don't count. And the next thing you know, you've been divided off from the very best and the way you were raised and what was right in the Lord. That's too bad. You know, sad truth is that your faith's going to be tried. Hear me, young person, not just young girls. Hear me. If your faith is only your mama's faith or your daddy's faith, it won't stand the test of the world when you get out there. If it's not your personal faith, your personal relationship with the Lord. You said, I accepted him as my Savior. Was it real to you? Is it real to you? Do you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The test is coming. You won't get by without being tested. And the question is your faith or somebody else's? The preacher's faith won't do for you when you get out there among the atheists in the college. The deacon's faith won't help you. Dad was a deacon, okay. How about your own personal faith? That's what's going to be tested. How will it stand? Will it stand? Will you love that you once spoke out and confessed for the Lord Jesus? Will it stand the test? The devil wants to divide you from that. I think about the story, and I'm sure I've told it before. I think about the old farmer and his wife. They worked hard. God gave them a son. They raised that little boy. Or they raised him in church. They raised him to learn how to work. They clothed him. They fed him. They taught him what was right and what was wrong. And they were so proud of him. And he grew. And he was a good son. And he seemed to learn well and seemed to love mom and dad. And yet the time come that he was supposed to go away to college. And it was a joy that they had saved up some money for his college. It was a joy that they could send this boy to get more education, opportunities dad did not have. And so they sent him away to college. And at first, letters came home from college. Junior was doing good. But then the letters got further and further apart and further apart. And finally, though they wrote him over and over, they were getting no answer. And they become greatly concerned. Now, it was before the day of everybody having a telephone. So the day come that the old farmer said to his wife, he said, I'm going to check on Junior. I'm going to check on him. I'll have to camp out on the trail a couple of days with a mule and wagon, but I'll get there and I'll check on him. And the day come after a couple of nights and days traveling, he got to the big city and he drove down the street and most everybody could tell him where the college was. So here he comes, an old farmer in a wagon, a mule pulling it. He comes down among the shiny cars and the paved streets and he comes in front of the college and looking and looking, and as he was coming among the cars and sidewalks, he saw young people, and all of a sudden he saw a group of young men out on the sidewalk. And as he got closer to them, he could hear them. He was in an open wagon. He could hear them, and they were laughing and carrying on, and some of them spotted him. And he heard them say, well, look a here. Who's this country bumpkin? What's he doing here? Why, that's Snuffy Smith's crowd. They were, look, everybody, look. And they began to mock the old farmer, and the old farmer looked in the midst of them and saw his son. And those boys was calling, who in the world is that old man? What's he doing here? And as the farmer looked, he saw his son. He saw Junior turn his back. And as he got closer, he heard him say with the other boys, he said, oh, I don't know who he is. And the old farmer with a broken heart started back home. Another two nights on the road, he finally got home. And he went in and sat down at the table. Took his old weather-beaten face in his hands and bowed his head and his shoulders began to shake. And his wife said, Henry, what's the matter? What in the world is the matter? Did you find Junior? He said, Mother, I found him. Is he all right? Is our little boy that we raised and cuddled in our arms and fed and clothed and took care of, is he all right? And the old farmer began to shake and cry. And he said, Mother, he wouldn't confess me before his friends. He wouldn't even admit he knew me. We've lost him. We've lost him. As I've read that story many times, I've thought about the Lord Jesus going back home to the Father. You know, the Bible says that if we'll confess Jesus before men, he'll confess us before the Father. I can just imagine him going back, as it were, to the Father's table. And the Father saying, those kids that profess you down there, those kids that you died for, those people that you shed your blood for, those people that you met their needs and you saved their soul, how are they doing? How are they doing? I wonder if Jesus would have to say, yeah, I died for them. I shed my blood for them. I paid the price for their sins. I've claimed them. But Father, they're no longer claiming me. Now before the world and the worldly crowd, they're not confessing me anymore. Some of them used to, but they won't do it anymore. And I'd ask you to make application today. Was there a time you did confess Jesus? Was there a time you vowed your love for him? Was there a time that he was the most precious and real thing and you served him and you went to his house and you spoke well of him? Was there such a time? How you doing now? You've got the crowd around you now that mocks him. You got the crowd around him now that blasphemes him. How you doing? Are you confessing him still? Or have you got to the place you claim you don't know him? You don't know him. I challenge you this morning.
I believe with all my heart the devil has divided this world in such a way that even the best of God's people, and the Bible says that the last day that even the elect will be deceived. Have you so been deceived? You still confess him where you work, where you go to school, around the crowd you party with? Is Jesus a word that's heard, or a word that you're ashamed of? This morning, it'd be good if we looked in our heart. How are we confessing Jesus today? If you're here and you've never received him, I'm talking to you. You ought to confess him as your Savior. He loved you and died for you, paid for your sins. But I'm also talking to those that know him as Savior. They've almost got to the place. It's been a long time since they spoke about Jesus to anybody. How do you fit in that picture? How do you fit?
Father, I ask your blessing on the invitation. Dear God, not only those that must confess Christ to be saved, the only one that could pay for their sins, the only one that died for their sins, and the only one whose blood could cleanse them from their sin, they need to confess him. They need to walk that aisle this morning, come forward and say, "Preacher, I'll take Jesus. I'll trust him as my Savior." But Father, I pray for believers today that have started following like Peter afar off. Like Peter, they've said, "I know not the man." And Father, they've divided off from the one that loved him and died for him. Dear God, I pray you'd speak to all of our hearts as believers, as church members, that we would confess again, dear God, openly and bravely and boldly like we did once before. Bless, Lord, the invitation, I pray. Help those that need to come for salvation to come, some that might need to come for baptism or membership or whatever you've spoken to them about. But help us, Lord, to be a witness and